Well, good morning. Our sermon text for this morning comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Father God, we pray this morning that your Spirit would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand your word. That even in the midst of so much turmoil in the world, so many unknowns, God, that you would grow your church strong in faith and in obedience. God, that we would find our comfort and our hope and our joy in your presence daily. That you would be glorified through us. Well, it's good to be here this morning. We're back in the book of Mark this week as we continue our series titled Journey to the Cross. And Jesus is getting closer and closer to the cross. As we read in our text just a moment ago, he has crossed the river Jordan and entered into the region of Judea. He's on the final stretch to Jerusalem, and today we have another confrontation with the Pharisees, this time concerning the topic of divorce. And it really shouldn't be a big surprise that the Pharisees were not actually concerned with Jesus' view on divorce. At first glance, you might think that they were trying to expose theological points that they could argue or hold against him, or to call him a heretic for going against Moses. But their motivation in this situation was actually entirely political in nature. They were trying to lure Jesus into condemning divorce so that Herod Antipas would come after him. It was a well-devised scheme intended to entrap Jesus so that he might be arrested or even killed. But how do we get that from this text? That's a great question. But think about where this confrontation is taking place. Down by the River Jordan, in the Judean wilderness. Do you remember anyone else who used to hang out and minister in that area? John the Baptist. And why was John the Baptist imprisoned and ultimately beheaded? For criticizing Herod for marrying his brother's wife. And we covered Herod's super messed up family tree a few months ago, but in short, he decided he loved his brother's wife, Philip. He decided he loved Philip's wife, whose name was Herodias, more than his own. So Herodias divorced Philip in order to marry Herod. And John the Baptist was the only guy with the moxie to actually speak out against it. And that is what led to John being arrested and ultimately killed. And so, Jesus, as he makes his way to Jerusalem, the Pharisees decide to jump on this opportunity to try and entrap him. To try and get him to say something about divorce, which could be presented to Herod as treasonous. But this is Jesus. He could see through their hate-filled plot from a mile away. And so Jesus responds to the Pharisees with biblical truth and power. But then he reserves his fuller, more pointed answer for when he's alone back at the house with his disciples. And when Jesus talks to the disciples, it even appears as though he's making a specific reference to Herodias. Because the Pharisees asked if a man could divorce his wife. But in this conversation with his disciples, he says if a woman divorces her husband, she commits adultery. But at this time, in this place in history, it was almost impossible for a woman to divorce her husband. Unless, of course, the king had his eyes set on her. So there's more behind this conversation than first appears, but the simple discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees is really interesting. The Pharisees ask if it's lawful for a man to divorce his wife, and Jesus responds, as he often does, with a question. What did Moses command you? And then the Pharisees cite Deuteronomy 24, saying, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. But they didn't actually answer Jesus' question. Jesus asked what Moses commanded concerning divorce. And they responded with what Moses allowed through the law in regards to divorce. Moses didn't command or even encourage divorce, but allowed for it and placed strict controls on it in Deuteronomy. See, they wanted to play the what's legal game with Jesus, but that was not what he was getting at. And Jesus makes clear to them, Moses allowed divorce because of their hardness of heart. But that was never God's intended purpose for marriage. See, Jesus takes them back to Genesis, to what Moses actually commanded about marriage. And he challenges the permissibility of divorce with God's intention for marriage from the beginning of creation. And what God spoke through Moses is clear. When a man and a woman are joined in marriage, they become a new person, one flesh, bound together by God. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. That is God's design, that is God's will for marriage. And as Jesus says in verse 5, Moses made a provision for divorce, not because it was good, not because God condoned it, but because of your hardness of heart. Which once again points to this reality that Israel was unable to fulfill God's intention as a holy people. And they needed laws to both expose their sinfulness and to put parameters around how that sinfulness was dealt with. And so, with the Pharisees, Jesus perceives their plot and doesn't openly condemn divorce, but rather points to God's intention and his plan for marriage through Moses' words in Genesis. Then in verses 10 through 12, the disciples ask privately about divorce once again, and Jesus cuts really straight to the point. He says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Not a super popular text in our culture. Just reading these verses out loud can lead to accusations of being cruel or unforgiving or holier than thou. To take a hard stance on divorce is highly unpopular these days. But then really taking a hard stance on any sin is not so popular these days. And so rather than walking through all the nuts and bolts of what I think is acceptable grounds for divorce or all the questions that get argued, I want to press in to the gospel reality that Jesus painted for the Pharisees and for us. I want to look at God's intention for marriage and pray that we would long for that reality to drive us towards grace and obedience in our lives. Because the problem was not with God's design for marriage or with the law, but with the people. At the end of the day, while Israel was the chosen people of God, while they had experienced tremendous blessing from God, they were still people. They were like everyone else. Sin had a grip on their hearts and it wreaked havoc in their relationships. And if that is the case, if sin has led to hardened hearts, and Jesus is pointing back to Genesis as God's intention for marriage, as the standard by which our marriages should be measured, then he must be implying that there is a cure for hard-heartedness. That in the coming kingdom, there would be a way for hardened hearts to be softened. And it has. By faith in Jesus Christ, we are given new hearts. We are new creations. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit and empowered to walk in faithfulness. That obviously doesn't mean that marriage becomes miraculously easy, but it means we have hope. It means that sin does not enslave us any longer. God's intention for marriage is for it to be a picture of God's covenant faithfulness to his people. And while we are imperfect in our covenant faithfulness, we can rest in the promise that he is unwavering in his faithfulness to us. And his Spirit now dwells in us to walk in faithfulness by his power. It means that we can experience the joy intended for our lives and for our marriages because Jesus has made a way. He has carried our sin and modeled for us a life of grace and forgiveness and empowered us to walk in that same grace and forgiveness towards our spouse. Because what the Pharisees were doing and what we have a tendency to do whenever we're trying to justify our sinful desires is that we all of a sudden become lawyers. We become little legalists. We stop asking what is righteous and holy and honoring to God, and instead, like the Pharisees, we say, is it legal? We start leaning into the law and trying to bend the wording to justify our desires. Whether that be greed or anger or lust or pride, we have an amazing ability to justify our sinful actions. But the law was never the point. The purpose of the law was to expose the sinfulness of our hearts and to make clear our need of a Savior. And we see Jesus illuminating this reality throughout Scripture. Whenever people came to him pointing to their fulfillment of the law, trying to justify themselves by their action, Jesus would turn and point to their hearts. He challenged what they loved most, what they were pursuing, what their intentions and motivations were. Because when we turn into these little legalists, we seem to forget the fact that the first and the greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. I mean, we can look at most of the Ten Commandments and feel pretty good about ourselves. But I don't hear a whole lot of people bragging about commandment number one. I don't know a lot of people that sit around saying, I am nailing loving God with my heart and soul and mind. We don't hear that. But there is this inner pride in our hearts that wants to justify ourselves. That wants to point to our own righteousness. We see it all the time, but Jesus always turns and points us back to our hearts. He always takes us back to the first commandment. And that's what's happening in our story, right? The Pharisees are asking, is divorce legal? But Jesus looks beyond their question and says that divorce and the provision that Moses made for it were because your hearts were sick. They were hardened by sin. Jesus takes their legal question and makes it a heart question. And this is what Jesus does in Matthew 5 when he takes the law and amplifies it. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Not killing anyone is great. That's a good start. But if you harbor bitterness and hatred in your heart, you understand the law. You may be nailing the law, but you are blind to the gospel. And then Jesus does the same thing with adultery, saying, if you even look at a woman with lustful intent, you have committed adultery. And here in our text, Jesus is saying in essence that you have heard that it was said that you're permitted to divorce. But I say to you, I have come to conquer the hardness of your heart. I have come to die for your sins and show you a better way, a kingdom way of living. I have come to show you how my covenant-keeping love covers my sinful bride. I've come to give you power to stay married or power to stay single, so that either way you keep your promise and show the world that God's covenant is perfect, that His faithfulness is perfect, and that that covenant is sacred. People always want to talk about what's permissible under the law. How far can I go? How close to the line of sin can I walk? Rather than asking what would bring the most honor and glory to God. How has He called me to live? How can I reflect His unwavering covenant faithfulness? We need to understand this. That our marriages are intended to put on display the covenant-keeping faithfulness of our God. So if your spouse was unfaithful, do you have a biblical permission to divorce them? Maybe. But the entire story of redemption is about the faithfulness of Jesus in relation to His unfaithful bride. He kept His covenant faithfulness to a sinful, adulterous bride and laid His life down for her. And it would do us well to look at our marriages and ask the question, how does my marriage reflect and serve the ministry of Jesus rather than how does it serve me? Now, with that said, we live in a broken and sinful world. And while most divorces in our society are rooted in pride, selfishness, and mutual sin, there are situations of abuse and mistreatment that warrant divorce, that make it necessary. There are dangerous, unhealthy, abusive situations. They are not God's plan for marriage. But in a union of two people, we can only control one of those people. I want to make that clear because while we want to look at God's ultimate design for marriage, while we want to fight for that and to pursue that and long for that, sometimes there is a degree of sin that makes divorce the only healthy option. But that is obviously not the norm. And listen, I know that there's quite a few people in this church who have been divorced. And we all have friends and family members who have gone through a divorce. So I want to wrap things up by emphasizing why Jesus' words here in verses 10 through 12 are incredibly good news. Even for those who have been divorced and remarried. Because Jesus does say, don't divorce your spouse and marry somebody else. And if you do, you've committed adultery. That is the word of God, and it will not change. It's adultery ultimately because it betrays the truth about Christ that marriage is meant to display. Jesus, the perfect bridegroom, never does that to His bride, the church. He never forsakes her. He never abandons her. He always takes her back when she is unfaithful and wanders off. He is always patient with her. He always cares for her and provides for her and protects her, and He always delights in her. And so, if you were married once or five times or never married, if you repent and trust that Jesus Christ has covered your sin by His covenant-keeping grace, if you receive Him as the treasure who bore your punishment and became your righteousness, you are the bride. You're the bride, and His faithfulness is unwavering. we read in Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. This is our gospel hope, that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ calls us and empowers us to walk in holiness. And it is the same life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that offers forgiveness when we fail, when we are unfaithful. Because even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray together. Father God, make us a people who look upon your covenant faithfulness and are moved to worship. God, expose the areas of our lives that our hearts have grown hard, where sin still has a grip on us, and move us to repentance and faith once again. Empower us by your Spirit to walk in obedience, whether we're married or single, divorced, or widowed. God, let the way we live and love those around us be a testament to your covenant faithfulness, that people might see your glory through the way we love one another. It's in your name we pray. Amen.